Bible reading this evening is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. It's on page 690 in the Pew Bible, 690, and it will be on the screen behind me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Lord, as we come to consider this word this evening, we pray for your help and your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. That sentence is so packed with significance. In the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah had for most of his reign been a good king, a great king. He'd ruled wisely and well and in a godly fashion. But as he got older, he decided, why should the priests have the special privilege of being able to go into the temple, into the holy place, to offer the special sacrifices to God? Why should it be reserved for them? After all, he was king. Who higher than the king? And although the law of Moses had decreed, and although it had been worked out ever since there had been kings, that the king and the priest should be separate roles, Uzziah decided it should be otherwise. And when he pretended to be priest, he discovered that he was leprous, which meant he was unclean. He couldn't be in the temple at all. He couldn't be in the royal palace. He had to be put in isolation. And there he died. It had been a great story for much of his life, but it ends in tragedy. And he'd been king for a long period. People were used to having him around. Read something the other day about how odd it will feel eventually when Her Majesty goes to be with the Lord and somebody else is there. It just won't be the same because she's an institution. I'm 61 and there's nobody else being queen in my time. And those of you who have known another person of royalty in your time probably can hardly remember them. You know, she's an institution. And Uzziah was can I say, the similarity between Uzziah and the Queen Elizabeth ends here. Don't think she intends to become Archbishop of Canterbury. But and Isaiah, in a sense, represents something of the state of the nation. What do we do? Where are you, God? He comes into the temple, very possibly wanting to know what is going to happen to us now. The answer is they had a pretty hopeless lot of kings. It spiraled downhill for a long while. Spiraled downhill so far that eventually when Josiah became king, the law of God was discovered, and it was as if it was a new discovery. It was as if it had been shoved away in some old cupboard at the back of the temple. Nobody knew it was there. And when it came out, it was like something totally new and radical for the people. But that was a long way off. Here's Isaiah, a young man, because it was the year that King Uzziah died, that earth-shattering year in history. It was not difficult for him to remember when this event had happened that he then goes on to tell us about. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, we have no way of knowing whether this was a vision that Isaiah was granted when he was in the temple, or whether he was seeing something real taking place in the temple. But whether it was a spiritual vision or an actual event, it was a reality for Isaiah. It was a life-changing reality. I saw the Lord seated on the throne. Now, whether he saw more than John saw of the Lord in his vision, we don't know. But he saw the glory of the Lord. And just to emphasize how massive was the presence of the Lord, we're told that the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, so that they would not see God and be blinded by the light of his presence. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." This was the song of the seraphs. The seraphim and the cherubim in Scripture are the same thing. Both words come from roots in different languages, but if you actually put them down in parallel, seraphim and ch for cherubim and the b with the ph, it all is very, very similar. And we don't need to worry too much about that, but these are the creatures that we see in Ezekiel, in his vision. These are the beings that we read of in Revelation chapter 4. These are the highest echelon of angelic being that stand around the throne of God. And they are really guardians of God's holiness. They are there to prevent anything unholy coming within the presence of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And it's very interesting as we read those words that what we've got is a picture where what is not holy cannot come into the presence of God. And yet on the other hand, the glory of God can fill the whole earth. We cannot taint God, but God can infect the whole earth with his glory. And I think there is a truth here that somehow seated in every atom, in every particle, there is something of the glory of the Creator. We're told in other prophecies where and visions where these beings are talked about that their voices are like mighty waters, their voices are like thunders, and so here, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook. We might have got an inkling into that over the last couple of nights. And the temple was filled with smoke. Probably the smoke of incense, doesn't tell us. But we do know elsewhere in Scripture that where they are, there is incense which represents prayer. And what was Isaiah's response to all this? It's wonderful. I'm so pleased to have seen you, God. I think in a kid's song it's all right to sing about God as my mate. But I'm not sure that theologically it stands up very much. God is God. And so totally other and so totally perfect. God as God the Father is God as God the Father. Jesus, yes. Jesus got on his knees and played with children. The Son of God does that. But we also need to remember the majesty and separateness, because holy, the word holy, literally means separate, different, other. It's a very difficult word to actually put your finger on to define it. but other because it is perfection. Because he is righteous, totally good, pure, totally pure, just, totally just, love, totally love, and nothing else can claim to have that otherness. Nothing else in the universe has that wholeness of those things other than God. And Isaiah says, I've seen him. I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. Because you don't see the glory of God and live. Unless God chooses to allow you to see his glory. And Isaiah is one of those few individuals in the scriptures who is allowed to see God's glory. Even Moses is told to hide. Elijah has to go into a crack in the rock. But God has a purpose for Isaiah. God wants Isaiah to spend the rest of his life as a dead man walking. A man who is dead to the world because he has seen God. And because he can never be the same after that. Never. Ever. He says, I've got unclean lips. I lie. I gossip. I put other people down. And I come from a people and we're all like that. And my eyes have seen the King. How can somebody like me serve God? Or survive this experience? Only serving God wasn't even on the agenda for Isaiah just at this point. How do I survive this moment? How can I? I can't. He was expecting. This was his last moment. That this was not only going to be the year in which King Uzziah died, but in the year in which Isaiah died too. And immediately, as he had agreed his neediness before God, one of the seraph flies with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth, says Isaiah, and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Now our first response to that is to say, ouch. But of course what we have here is a picture of God responding to Isaiah's fundamental need as a human being. That his guilt be taken away. And his sin atoned for. And you need your guilt taking away. And your sin atoning for. And I need my guilt taking away. And my sin atoning for. If I am to live profitably for God. He's not going to send you a seraph with hot coals taken from the brazier at the altar. But he has sent his son. And just as the coal touched the lips of Isaiah as he confessed his need, so as we confess our need, what Jesus won for us on Calvary's cross, taking away our sin, is applied to us. And we do not deserve it. We need to understand this about Isaiah. Isaiah did not deserve to live in this moment. According to the law of Moses, which came from God, the only thing he could expect in this moment was to die. But God said, I don't want you to die. And the only thing any sinner can expect is to die. But God says, I don't want you to die. I want you to have life. I want you to be what I first intended you to be when I created the human race. I want you to live in communion with me and in gladness with me. And I want you to be whole in me. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will go and speak for me in this nation that desperately needs to hear my word, that desperately needs my words of challenge and of comfort, of judgment and of justice? Who is going to go for me? And Isaiah says, I said, here am I. Send me. God's seraph did not come and touch the lips of Isaiah just so that Isaiah could say, oh, I've got a lovely clean feeling on the inside. Oh, I'm so happy I'm a Christian. Bang me tambourine. He came to make a difference in the life of Isaiah so that Isaiah would go to his nation and tell them about God, even though he would be persecuted and punished and despised and refused to be heard by all sorts of people during his life. And God wants something from us too. We need to understand this. It is not this something from us that earns us our salvation, but it is the something from us that shows that we have been saved and we have understood what God has done in giving his only son for us. And that is for us to say, send me. And God knows we don't want to. God knows we don't want to do it. But you see, God has this little secret. Well, it won't be a secret in a minute. And you know it already. But when we come to him and receive the cleansing of Calvary, we also receive the Spirit of Pentecost. And there is no Christian alive who does not have God living within them by his Holy Spirit. And if the joy and battle of the Christian life is about anything, it is about unwrapping that gift, discovering that gift, and letting that bit of God which is in us, in you, there is something that is 100% pure and 100% righteous and 100% just and 100% love in you, in me. And it's the Holy Spirit who wants the whole of our lives surrendered to Him for God's service. He wants us to know the full blessing of the Spirit of God. And if we are broken in any way, whether that be by sin or illness or disease or accident, He wants us to bring it to Him so that He can do what He needs to do in our lives. And I believe it's somehow as if, and this is my poor illustration, but it is somehow as if the Spirit of God that is out there links with the Spirit of God that is in here. And as we allow the two to meet and coincide, something happens. There is some release of God's power that has the dynamic to change us. And the question is whether we're willing to say, God, here I am. Here I am. I need the cleansing. Here I am, I need the healing. Here I am, I need the power for witness. Here I am because I'm confused and I'm down and I don't know which way to turn. But here I am, God, ready for you to show me the way. Isaiah wondered if it was all over. Some of us have days when we wonder whether it's all over. But it isn't yet. We're going to sing a song, More Love, More Power. And I'm just going to ask if you would like prayer for any of the above, or anything else that you feel the Lord saying, then just come forward. Let's spend a time praying for you. Just praying that the Holy Spirit will just meet your need. You know what God's been saying to you. Let's pray more love, more power, more of Him in our lives.